1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to read the first five verses. Paul is saying this, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Yeah.
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let us go to the word, Lord, in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the wonderful testimonies, the songs, Lord, the fellowship we've already had together. Lord, I ask that you'd use me, Lord, to preach your word. Lord, one more time, fill me with the unction of the Holy Spirit. Touch my throat, Lord, give my voice the strength. And Lord, I pray that you'd open up our ears and our hearts like you have many times. Lord, help us to apply this to our life. And Lord, help us to focus on you. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. And amen.
Amen.
So one of the things that Paul deals with in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians is he deals with earthly wisdom versus the wisdom of God. And he continues to talk about that in chapter 2. And I want you to know something here this morning. There is a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. Yeah. There's a difference between what this world calls wise and this world calls knowledge and wisdom and what is the truth of God. And I'm thankful that we know here that there's a difference between the two. But I'll read two verses from the previous chapter. One is verse 25. So you can see what he's talking about. He says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And then in verse 27, "But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." If this world could just understand, just for a short amount of time, that they aren't as smart as they think they are. You know, if they could just realize that true wisdom only comes from God. Now, before we go too far, I want to make sure we know the difference between knowledge and wisdom. See, knowledge is the facts. Knowledge is the truth, those things. But wisdom is taking the truth and the facts, and you got to go one more step with it. You actually have to apply it to your life and to live it. That's wisdom. Wisdom is the applying of knowledge, the acting, the living of knowledge. And the only way that you can and I can take the wisdom of God and apply the knowledge of God, make it wisdom of God into our lives, is through the power of God and through the Holy Spirit. That's where it comes from. And then finally, in the previous chapter, I'll end with this. Once a Christian realizes that all truth, all wisdom comes from God in our life, then you realize if it's not your wisdom and it's God's wisdom, then you and I can't glory in anything. We have to give all glory to God. And that's what he finishes with in the chapter. All glory to God who gave us that wisdom. But I like here in verse 1. He begins chapter 2 explaining how he first came to the Corinthian church and planted it where there was no church. And you and I, we may never travel to a new city to plant a church. Maybe God will call us to do that, maybe not. But before you think that this passage doesn't matter because you're not going to plant a church, I want you to think about something. How do you plant a church anyway? How do you plan it? How do you start it? More importantly than the building and where you're going to have it and different things like that is you have to fill it with people that are saved by Jesus Christ. The only way you fill a building of people that are saved is you have to witness to them one at a time. So before you dismiss it and say, God's not calling me to be a missionary or a church planter, God has called every single one of us to share our testimony and to share it one at a time. I'm telling you what, most of us are here today because people shared their testimony. People shared the gospel with us. And yeah, sure, they may have invited us into church, but I tell you what, we saw their lives. We saw how they lived and they spoke, and we saw something different. But in verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He says something right here. If you want to know how to witness to the lost, if you want to know how to reach the lost, he first tells you what he didn't do. He said, "I did not have excellency of speech. I did not have a bunch of man's wisdom." And in fact, in verse 4, if you look at that, he said, I didn't use enticing words of man's wisdom. Do you realize the devil will try to convince you and I that we have to have something that we don't have in order to share the gospel, in order to witness, that we have to have some kind of special education, some kind of special training. Maybe we have to do something, different steps first, but that is a lie. God wants us to share our testimony, the witness of what God did in our life. And I'll tell you what, I don't have to teach you how to tell somebody what God did for you. It's already there. It's already there. That's what he's saying. And he's telling, the devil wants you to try to think that it takes a bunch of things to share it. But Paul says, "I didn't come with all this excellency. I wasn't even a great speaker when I came. I just told them the plain truth." You realize who Paul was? If you think about it for a second, he had great wisdom in the scriptures. He was a trained Pharisee. He memorized a bunch of the Old Testament. But he said, "When I came to Corinth, I set all that wisdom aside and I just told them about Jesus Christ and what Jesus did in my life." And I'm telling you what, when you set out to work, when you set out to talk to friends or family members, you can set aside all of the wisdom, all of the rationale, all of those things, and just tell them what God did for you, and it will make a difference, I'm telling you. You want to know what he preached? Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here it is in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. He tells them, here's what his message was. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Here's what he said. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried. And that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures." The gospel message is so simple. It fits in two verses. Is right there, two sentences. He starts off and he says that Christ died for our sins. He died for sinners, and I'm thankful for that. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. That's repeated twice because they want you to make sure and realize that it was all prophesied. It was all foretold. Everything was already in the plan of God. It wasn't Jesus just going with the flow and certain things happening and then he just ended up on the cross. No, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of this earth. And I'm glad that Jesus, before man even sinned in the garden, Jesus Christ already knew he was dying for our sins. And I'm thankful for that. But not only did he say, "I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom." Here's what he did say. He said at the end of verse 1, "I came declaring unto you the testimony of God." It doesn't have to be a long testimony. It doesn't have to be flashy or something you can write a long novel on. It just has to be, you see what he says? It has to be declared, proclaimed. You see what he's saying? It is the truth. Here's what really happened in my life. You may be confused. You may think that I got religion or that I got church or that I became a member here or this happened or that happened. But I'll tell you right now, you can set all those things aside. I'll declare to you plainly what happened. The Holy Spirit touched my heart. And I, even though I had been churched, I've grown up in church, even though I knew how to sing the hymns and everything else, there was something different. I heard the gospel one more time, and it wasn't, I don't even remember who was preaching. I don't remember exactly what they preached from. It didn't matter, because it was that simple message that touched my heart, and I realized I was a sinner, but I also realized that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I believed it, and I believed that he rose again, even though I wasn't there. And then I just asked him to forgive me of my sins with one short prayer, and that was it. And that's
the declaration I've made over and over again, that all He did was He was waiting for me. He touched my heart. He gave me the truth. And I responded by asking Jesus to forgive me. And He did. I'm telling you what. That's all we need to say. But it's hard. Because I can shout it in here. But it's harder out there. But we still have to declare it.
Amen.
We have to proclaim it. We have to tell them. Because they can get confused. And think maybe we turned over a new leaf or it's something inside of us. It is something inside. It's the Holy Spirit inside.
Yeah.
The me you see today is a new creature. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You're saying, well, Mike, how do I do that? Here's what you do. You tell people, I was a sinner. God found me in my sins. I heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit touched my heart. I realized I was lost. I believed that Jesus died for my sins and rose on the third day. And I prayed to Jesus asking Him to forgive me of my sins. And now I'm saved. That's it. You fill in the details. You fill in the specifics. You tell them a little bit about your former life, but don't glory in it. And then you show them how God has brought you. And that's it. You proclaim it. You tell them that this is what God did in my life. And you realize that's exactly what Paul did.
Yes.
His testimony is not mine. He would have said, well, I thought I was doing God's work. Well, I had letters to persecute Christians. I was on the Damascus Road. And all of a sudden, something shined brighter than the sun. And I heard a voice. And it was Jesus Christ asking, why do you kick against the bricks? And I realized that I couldn't see. And I was led to a man's house. And then he prayed for me and I could see again. And through all of that, Jesus touched my heart. And now I'm working for Him. That was Paul's testimony. That was it. What about yours? As time grows short in this life, we cannot sit on our testimony. We can't hide it. We have to declare it. Let me ask you this question. When is the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? When? When's the last time you shared it in here? If you can't share it in here, you're probably not going to be able to share it out there. We want to hear it. There's nothing more than I love to hear someone stand up and tell how they were saved. I love it. Even if I've heard it over and over again, I love to hear it. Well, let's go on. Verse 2. Paul not only declared his testimony, he didn't use man's wisdom, he didn't use enticing words, but here is what he said. Here's what he did. Here's how he prepared himself before he even entered into the city of Corinth. He said in verse 2, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He said, I determined, I settled it in my heart and in my mind that when I got there, here is what the subject of my conversation would be. The center of my ministry is going to be Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know what God will call you to do. I don't know what God's called you to do right now, whether it's preaching or teaching or witnessing or anything like that. You have to make the same determination before you even start. And before you go out in the day, and before you reach that lost person, that you're going to determine in yourself, I'm not going to talk about this, I'm not going to talk about that, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's going to be the center of my ministry. That's going to be the center of my testimony. That's going to be the center of what I'm going to share with people. And you realize something? They're going to try to veer you off one way or veer you off in another way. I'm telling you, when you witness to people, lost people, this is what happens. You'll start to share your testimony and they'll say, well, I was baptized. Or they'll say, I grew up in church. You always get something. They're trying to veer you off. You know what you do? You bring it right back. Right? That's what you do. You bring it right back to Jesus Christ. But you have to make a determination on the issue, on that thing. And the devil wants us to focus on so many things. You know, I even see churches and Christian people focusing on all types of things. They focus on being pro-life, and there's nothing wrong with that. They focus on being pro-gun, like the church down the road, or a certain political party, and that's what they build their ministry around. They build themselves around the issue. But the problem is issues divide. They always do. If you're supporting one party, how are you going to witness to somebody that's lost in the other party? That doesn't feel the same way. They won't listen to your testimony about Jesus Christ. But it's when we put the issues aside, Brother Pete, and we just have a frank conversation that, listen, these things will take care of themselves. We can deal with that later. But where is your soul? What happens if you were to die today? Are you ready to face eternity? And that's what we have to keep bringing it back to. And I'm telling you, they'll lead you. And in fact, if you get past I've been baptized and all these things, and you get clear on salvation, this is when they'll bring you a good one. They'll say, well, I used to go to this church and so-and-so did this. You know what God shared with me a while back? It's been years ago, and I'm so thankful He did, because I've had to use this multiple times, because I get this one a lot, and maybe you do too. They'll say, well, so-and-so maybe was the pastor or the deacon or someone, and they did something awful that was ungodly, unrighteous, and that's why I don't go to church anymore, that's why I don't do this or that. Well, we know that that's no excuse.
Right.
But it's hard to tell somebody straight up that's no excuse. So what God gave me is this. I apologize. Why? Because there are pastors, there are churches around here that I have done people wrong, and they went to that church and they need to apologize for me. I may never see the person again. I may never know what I've done to them. Right? So I just apologize on behalf of the church, on behalf of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that you've been done wrong.
Yeah.
But then right after I say I'm sorry, but I'll tell you about one who's never let me down.
Yeah.
Who's never done me wrong.
Amen.
Who's never been unfaithful.
Yeah.
Point it right back to Jesus Christ. So that way, they may be mad at so-and-so, but then I say, what about Jesus?
Yes.
Right?
Amen.
You determine in yourself to bring it right back to Jesus. Right back to Jesus. He's the answer.
That's right.
He's the one we need. He is the one. But not only Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say, for I'm determined to know anything among you, say Jesus Christ and then stop. He says, and Him crucified. I've ran into this too. People like the Sermon on the Mount, but they don't like the same Jesus that said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's the same Jesus, right? Some even like the baby Jesus, and that's it, the one that doesn't talk. But Isaiah 53:5 says, Jesus, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. The cross is bloody. The cross is gruesome. He did have to endure that. But I'm telling you that because He went through with all of that, because He finished the work on the cross, and because He died for us, we can find healing and peace and forgiveness through Him. We can't just preach Jesus, the good parts, the parts where He healed, the parts where they liked what He taught. We have to preach the whole thing, including the cross.
Yes.
That's where the forgiveness of sins comes in.
Amen.
Don't forget about the cross. That's when you get the, well, this isn't fair. And I love that this isn't fair argument from people. Because I say, let's talk about fairness. An innocent man, Jesus Christ, died on a cross to pay the penalty for sins that He never committed. So that guilty men wouldn't have to die for their sins. That's not fair. That's grace. That's mercy. And that's what He's given me. And He can give you too. You see what it is? This is what... I've already told you. It's easy up here. It's easy in here. One of the things... You ever struggle and not feeling adequate to do it? You ever feel afraid?
Paul, the same man that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit wrote 13 books of the New Testament, and maybe even Hebrews would be 14. He was also a missionary. He was a church planter. He's a hero of the faith. He determined in his heart to preach Jesus and the cross. He declared it when he got to Corinth. But look at verse 3. This blessed me. I think this blessed me more than anything. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. The one that traveled so many miles for the Lord. The one that wrote just amazing things through the Holy Spirit that that have blessed us so much, including what we're reading here today. That Paul, that powerhouse, said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. And do you realize it's not that he set it aside, but that he was speaking in weakness and in trembling. I tell you what, the devil tries to convince us that we have to be a powerhouse. We have to be an eloquent speaker. He tried to get Moses to use that excuse. But I'm telling you, when we're out here, when we're in the real world, in real life situations, wondering how are they going to react? What are they going to say? What thing, what crazy question are they going to throw our way? I don't know about you, but I get a little worried. I feel weak. I feel inadequate. But I can look at someone like Paul, and he felt the exact same way. He didn't roll up into Corinth saying, here's what I'm just going to knock sideways with the gospel. He rolled into Corinth being worried. He was worried about it. In fact, he might have done like I do from time to time. There's people that I know I could talk to, and I don't. I don't always go to the first one or the second one. Sometimes it's the third one. And then finally, I start talking to him. Weakness. It's okay that we feel inadequate. It's all right as we feel weak and afraid, as long as it doesn't make us quit, as long as it doesn't prevent us and paralyze from doing what God wants, but as long as it draws us to God. And draws us in our weakness, knowing that He is strong. And in our inadequacy, knowing that He can fulfill everything that we need. That's what it needs to draw us to. It needs to draw us to God, realizing that I don't feel like it. I don't have what it takes. And really, in all reality, by myself, it is true. But when I have God, when I have God's Word, when I have the Holy Spirit, I have everything that I need. And so do you. We have got enough power, enough truth, that the entire world can be saved. And yes, they will reject. Yes, they will say things and argue. But I'm here to tell you, they might be strong. They might be a good arguer. But the Holy Spirit, after the short conversation is over, He can bring it back to their mind. He can make the covers too short. He can make them stay awake and think about it. Things that you and I can't do. And He can take that word and He can make it alive, just like He did in our lives. When we feel inadequate, that's when we need to look at the One who is adequate and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Even in our weakest state. Even in our inability to put the best words together, the cross of Jesus Christ is still sufficient. The gospel still works. I want you to realize something. This verse tells us something very, a big truth in the Bible. Paul never served God in perfect circumstances.
That's right.
Never. And neither will we. If you're waiting for the education, if you're waiting for the wisdom, if you're waiting for the fear to go away, if you're waiting for all the planets to align and everything to be perfect, you will miss every single opportunity.
Yes.
And we have many times because of those things.
Yes.
But if we just realize today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Not only is today the day to accept Jesus Christ, today's the day to proclaim. Today. Heaven and earth. Death hangs in the balance.
People's souls, eternity, depend on us sharing Jesus Christ in the cross. We can't let fear stop us. And knowing that there will never be a day where the fear is totally gone. Never be a day when all of these things happen. But if a holy man that wrote so much of the New Testament felt inadequate, yet he continued on and finished his race, we can do the same thing.
Amen.
Here's where, in weakness, look at verse 5. You know how he overcame his fears? Paul didn't do it by more wisdom. He didn't do it by the wisdom or more learning. He just put his faith in the power of God. He said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what God doesn't need? He doesn't need strong people. He doesn't need gimmicks. He doesn't need all of these things. He doesn't need degrees. He just needs men and women that realize that they don't have what it takes, but that's okay. They're going to step out in faith. And that's what faith does. Faith is what fills in the gap of what's missing. He just realized that they're weak and we turn to God for strength. He doesn't need a skilled soul winner. What he needs is someone that operate under the power of the Holy Spirit and declare Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what He needs. You know what? If I talk to somebody and I use all my own power and strength and great words and logic and all these things, I may impress somebody and that may cause them to turn to Jesus. But you know what the problem is? If they're coming to Jesus because they're impressed by me, someone else will come along that's more impressive.
That's right.
And turn them away. Yeah. That's what we see at college after college. Workplace after workplace. Someone will be, they'll grow up and have a faith in the Lord, and then all of a sudden someone will have more enticing words.
Yeah.
I tell you what, I've heard a lot of enticing words over the years in college and everything else. And you think it caused me to sway from Jesus Christ? No. Why? Why? Because of the power.
Yeah.
The power. That professor has no answer for the power of God.
Amen.
That New York Times bestseller has no answer for that. Because they say it's not true. Well, if it's not true, why do I have hope and you don't? If it's not true, why can I do things through the power of the Holy Spirit that I can't do when I don't have the Holy Spirit's power?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How does a man that's lived one way all their life, dead set in their ways, and then later in life comes to Jesus Christ and changes everything?
Yeah.
Psychology says that's near impossible. Well, you can throw the book out because I've seen it happen over and over again. And look what He's done in our lives.
Yeah, boy. Yes.
They can say all they want. They can twist logic and everything around and confuse us. But you know what I do? Just turn back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They're saying, well, that, I don't think that happened. I don't think this happened. Jesus happened.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let them try to say Jesus never came to this earth. Ever since Jesus came and died on the cross and rose again, this earth hasn't been the same.
That's right. That's true.
And neither is my life and your life.
Yeah.
So I want to ask you a question today. I ask you, when's the last time you shared your testimony? Maybe it's been a long time. Who wants to overcome their fears today? You do that to the Lord. Who's ready to declare their testimony? Who's ready to have God's power used in their life to overcome their weaknesses? Paul said, if he was here, he'd finish with this. He would say this, if God could use a weak, fearful, and trembling man like myself to do great things by the power, by His power, and by the cross, what can He do with you that are willing to trust God the same way? I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Don't let the devil lie to you and try to deceive you that you don't have what it takes to share the gospel. You've got everything. You are an eyewitness and you've got a personal account to what He's done. Saying, well, Mike, I don't know What if they take different things about the Bible? What if they ask me questions like, you know, where did Cain's wife come from and everything else? You just bring it back to Jesus Christ. Say, I don't know. And God never told us, so it must not matter. But He told us a lot about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Right? Just keep bringing it back. We're going to open up this altar today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, we've been witnessing about Him all morning long. If you don't know Christ, you need to come. You need to ask Him to forgive you of your sins before it's too late.